All right. Well, last week we started talking about sex, as is our topic for the entire month. And we're talking about the naked truth. And we talked about how sex is a good thing, and that God created sex, and created it to be used in the way that God intended. And he designed it to be a good thing, not just for making babies, but that he designed it to be pleasurable and to feel good and all of those things. And we got very blunt about that last week, because the Bible is actually very very blunt and specific about those things. So if you missed it, you can certainly listen to the podcast and go back and hear what we talked about. But really, we talked about the world's way versus God's way. And trusting God completely with not only your sex life, but also with the choices that you make in general. In everything, we need to be trusting what God has to say about virtually every topic. The world's way versus God's way applies on a grand scheme, a grand scale, not just in our sex life. And so we really kind of defined the purpose for sex last week. We talked about how sex for procreation, for recreation, for anybody else remember any of the other ones? Very good. Unification, glorification, yep. Glorification meaning worship, connection with the other person, unifying with the other person, glorification, the worship aspect of it, which sounds weird, but we're defining worship as living the way that God intends us to live, and that includes your sex life. You can worship God through your sex life, as weird as that sounds, by doing what he says we should do. That is worship to God. It's not just singing. That's not all worship is. In fact, that's a very small part of it. And so this week, we're going to kind of continue with it, and we're going to talk about sex in relationships. And before we get into sex in relationships and that, I kind of want to talk a little bit about kind of where we left it last week in some ways, because I want to talk about the idea of forgiveness for just a second, because something I guess I want you guys all to hear right off the bat is that everybody has sinned, and my intent is not for this series or any week of this series to come off as condemnation, as saying, you have screwed up, therefore you're terrible, or whatever, okay? That's not the point of it at all. We have all sinned. Every single one of us in here needs forgiveness. Every single one of us has some regret in various aspects of our life, not just in our sex life. We all have regret in various areas of our life. And in the Bible, we see Jesus encounter people who had sex at the wrong time, messed up in this area in their lives, and they were left wounded. In John chapter 8 specifically, which we're going to get into, it's either next week or the week after, a little bit. But when Jesus interacts with people, he doesn't just call them sinners and leave them there and go, yep, you suck, and leave. That's not Jesus, and that's not what we're trying to do here either. He tells them to leave their sin behind and heals them from their brokenness through a process. And to begin that process of moving forward is an important thing to know that it's possible. And if you've already messed up in this area, Jesus wants to embrace those hurts. He wants to embrace that and not shun you, and that's not our goal here in Connect or at ABT either, because we all need forgiveness, and we all have, as I said, things that, you know, areas of our life that we have regrets in. And if this place and if God was only for people who have made the right decision in every single area of their life, then none of us would be here, right? So to truly believe what Jesus did for you is the first step in moving forward, and you need to let someone in who loves you and who is going to hold you accountable, and you need to be willing to make the tough choices to be able to move forward. And I'm hoping that this series can help to inform you about how to make those tough choices in terms of what those choices might need to be, and for this place to be a place that you know you're loved and accepted no matter what, and no matter where you are in life, and that we are here to help in any way, shape, or form that we can. And so as we go through, we're going to talk more and more about this, and it's going to be a theme that sort of runs through the, you know, the underneath of it. But you know, if you haven't made a mistake in this area, I know you've made mistakes in others, but we want to prevent maybe those mistakes from ever happening. And a good way to start with that is to be educated in some of this stuff, because sex is not purely physical. Sex is not purely physical. We may hear that it is. We may hear the lie that is told to us that that it is purely physical, and that you know helps us shape our decisions in the wrong way, unfortunately. But the sexual decisions that you might make today or tomorrow could impact you for the rest of your life. And so for you to gain some knowledge about the norms in society, what society calls normal, as opposed to what the Bible says, how we should be living, is gonna help you to make the right decisions and to make those decisions now instead of when you're in the heat of it. Because if you make the decision now about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, I'm telling you, you're not gonna make that decision when you're in the backseat of the car. You're just not gonna make it when you're there. So we're going to go back to this question that we talked about last week. Does it really matter what you're doing with your sex life as long as no one is getting hurt? We are told this. It doesn't matter. Whatever you're doing, it's good for you. I'm not hurting anybody. It's fine. But I want to pose this question again as we're talking about sex and relationships specifically, because if you look at the common stereotype of a college experience, which you guys are going to be entering into, some of you next year, some of you 4 years from now, and some of you, you know, somewhere between. The common stereotype of the college experience is kind of this. It doesn't really matter what you're doing with your sex life as long as no one is getting hurt. Take a look at this. The average college male will hook up, and we know what hook up means, right? You know, that's hooking up is, you know, essentially the way to define it would just be sex without any strings attached. You know, friends with benefits, that kind of junk. College male, average college male will hook up with someone an average of 9 times before their senior year. And a girl will around 7 times. Sheesh, right? In 2011, there was actually a website that went up at the University of Chicago that was specifically for trying to hook up with people. That's literally what it was. It was a university website that was that. Today we call that Tinder, right? You guys know what Tinder is and what it's for. And I know, they say, it's for helping people to find the right match. I'm sure it is, right? I'm sure it is. I'm sure it's totally pure. But honestly, the underlying goal there, let's be honest, what's it for? What's the real underlying goal there? Where is a college student's brain, do you think? Especially a college, a male college student. As we talked about last week, a guy thinks about sex on average every 52 seconds. I think that's a little low. I think it's probably more like every 20 seconds if you're gonna average it out. And guys, you're probably looking at me like I'm nuts, but you know deep down I'm not. But the thing is, you got the idea of lust, you got porn, all of this stuff, it's considered a normal part of the college experience, of a healthy college experience. You're supposed to be experimenting with this stuff, and you're supposed to be, right, trying this stuff out because nobody's really getting hurt. It's a normal function. It's like eating and breathing and doing it, right? It's just part of what we're supposed to be doing. And then we've got this really weird teaching in the Bible that is the opposite. We've got this weird teaching here that says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, it says, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. I'm pretty sure all this stuff is on the Bible app, by the way, too. So if you want to follow along on the Bible app, you definitely can. But it says elsewhere in Scripture that we are to flee from sexual temptation or to run from it. In another translation, it says literally take off, run from it. Jesus actually says if you've lusted in your own heart that you've already committed adultery. I mean, guys, let's be straight up, and girls too, right? How many of us have looked at a girl and been like, mm-hmm, you know what I'm saying? All that kind of stuff goes through your head. You undress her with your eyes, whatever, however you want to quantify that. You know, Jesus is saying you might as well have taken her to bed. You might as well have done it. You might as well go there because you've already done that in your heart, because the heart is more important to God. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From the abundance of the heart, I would even go as far as to say it's how we act as well. Our actions in many ways are dictated by our heart. They say that 5% of what you do in public as a couple, as a dating couple, PDA, as far as that's concerned, they say 5% of what you do in public is what you do in private, on average. So if you see a couple holding hands, and that's only 5% of what they do in private, do the math. That's on average, okay? But if you think, you know, if you're maybe looking at this idea and thinking, man, like Christianity, wow, God really has a lot to say about sex, and he cares a lot about this. You're right, he does. Maybe you're not a believer, and maybe you're still figuring this out. But let me go back to this verse that we looked at last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 16. And we're going to be, as we go through the rest of the series, we're going to be looking at this passage probably every single week, different bits of it. It says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. Let me ask you this question. I don't know if any of you have asked this question. This is for everybody. What are my boundaries and standards? When it comes to sex, when it comes to dating, when it comes to relationships, when it comes to all of this stuff, what are your boundaries and standards? Have you thought about what that line is? Have you drawn that line and said, this is how far I'll go? Because I'm telling you, if you think you're going to be able to draw that line when you're in the heat of the moment, you're not. You need to know what that is. You need to have a conversation with your significant other, with somebody you're dating, whatever. You need to have that right off the bat. Set those boundaries. Set those standards. Some girls have an elaborate system. Girls are like this. They have an elaborate system of where they will allow a boy to progress physically. Maybe it's something like this. First date, we hold hands. Second date, goodnight kiss. Third date, hands on the back and make out. Fourth date, back to holding hands because we went too far last time. Fifth date, full on make out session. Sixth date, everything but doing it. Seventh date, everything but doing it, but kind of doing it. That's called dry humping. Eighth date, going all the way. Come on, let's be straight up. Eighth date, going all the way, you know? Now, it probably doesn't take you very long to look at this and see maybe where you're at on this or where you have been on this in previous relationships or maybe in a current relationship that you're in. But let me give you this quick rundown of the progression of physical intimacy. So progression of physical intimacy, this is the way that it usually progresses, okay? This isn't kind of a funny list. This is an actual, like, progressive list. So eye to body, eye to eye, voice to voice, hand to hand, hand to shoulder, hand to waist, face to face, hand to head, hand to body, touching below the waist, intercourse. So can you find where you're at on this list in a relationship that you're in or maybe you have been in? Probably takes you that long to find it. Here's the deal, though. The first time through, for those of you that maybe haven't dated anybody yet, and you're like, I haven't even progressed through this list at all. Cool. Let me give you a little advice. And for those of you that have, you're going to know that I'm right when I talk about this. Because the first time through, you go slow. The first time through this list, you go slow. Second time through, it goes a little faster. And usually, you pick up where you left off the last time. That's usually where you kind of start. You start off pretty much the same place you left off. And here's the thing. That's natural because God wired us that way. We are sexual beings. God created sex. He wired us to want it. He wired us to want to go down that road. But if we have respect for each other, we need to ask the question of how far is too far. And you can't put yourself in a situation where you're more than likely to fail, right? If you If you find yourself in the backseat of a car at 2 a.m. and you think that's the time that you're going to draw a line, I'm telling you, that's where babies are made, right? You're not going to draw that line right there. You know, if you're up late, Netflix and chill in your parents' basement and everybody's asleep, it's not going to be long before you're dry humping on the floor. I mean, let's just call it what it is, right? Like, don't put yourself in a situation that you're going to set yourself up for failure. Set yourself up for success. That's what I want to talk about tonight. That's really the overall point of what I want to tell you guys tonight and to help you is to set you up for success when it comes to this. Boundaries and standards are critically important, critically important. But staying out of bad situations in the first place is even more important. Don't put yourself in a situation where you think you might fail. And I don't have to tell you what that situation might be. You know what it is. You have a brain. Let's ask this question for a second. This is going to be a sidebar section for a minute, but I feel like it needs addressed because this is another thing that I want to set you guys up for success. I really do. And so that's why I'm going to cover this. This is almost another talk in the talk. But I definitely want to hit it for a minute because this question, this is a frequently asked question. Don't I need to test drive before I buy, right? How will we know if we're sexually compatible? If we don't, you know, test drive before we buy. Let me ask you this. Girls, do you have a vagina? Guys, yes. Do you have a penis? You're compatible. It's going to work, okay? It's going to work. You'll be fine. Did you ever... You know, when you were a kid, like little kid, and you played blocks, and you had to like fit the pieces in, you'll figure it out, okay? You will figure it out, I promise you, all right? It's the same concept. There's no star-shaped hole, but you know, if there is, go to the doctor, because that's a problem. But like, you don't see dogs going to seminars, okay? So don't give me the whole, like, we need to test drive before we buy. Aside from biblical morals here, common sense-wise, that doesn't even make sense. You were created for things to fit properly, and they do, okay? But let me go to that and take that to a different level for just a minute. And this is an incredibly important and relevant question for right now. Should couples live together before marriage? And this goes with it. This goes with everything. And I realize this could be a sensitive topic, and so I want to be sensitive about this, but culture says that it's the key or it's the next step in your relationship. This is just normal. This is just supposed to be the next normal progression in your relationship. We're really serious. Oh, he gave me a key to his apartment or whatever, right? Oh, we're moving in together. This is the natural progression. This is what's supposed to happen. Let me tell you, I want to talk sensitively about this, but I also want to be just truthful and give you the naked truth of this, okay? And I'm not even going to start with biblical morals on this because quite honestly, I don't need to prove the point here. I want to look at some basic evidence, social science evidence, that say that this, people living together before marriage, social science says that it is the cause of more divorces and breakups and damage. This is not, you know, churchy church J telling you. This is actual data. I've done a lot of marriage counseling, premarital counseling and things like that. And every time I give them some of these statistics, especially if they're in this situation, if I told you that there was a 46% higher chance of your relationship not working out if you live together before you get married, 46% higher. This isn't biblical stats. This is real life stats. You have a 46% higher chance of breakup and divorce than those who wait and move in together after they get married. That's data. Individuals who committed to cohabitation, that's the word for it, cohabitation, or marriage at the age of 18, I was one of those people, by the way. I was engaged when I was that age, because I was an idiot, saw a 60% rate of divorce. 60%. If you were told that, would you want to do that? Well, of course not. Jordan and Caleb just got married, right? To tell you guys, 46% higher chance of you guys staying together if I tell you one thing, and this is before you got married. Would you be like, yes, tell me what that is? You know, of course you would. I don't even have to ask. This is it. Don't move in together. Don't live together before you get married. Here's another one. 80% wind up breaking up or divorced soon after they get married. 80% of people that live together before they get married wind up in divorce soon after they get married. 12% last past 10 years. 12%. If you live together before you get married, and you do get married, you have a 12% chance of your marriage lasting more than 10 years. That's a 1 in 10 chance of it working out longer than 10 years. This is just data, guys. But we want to test drive before we buy. And it makes sense financially. I get that. It makes sense maybe logistically. I get that too. You're looking at it and going, man, I don't want to drive this far, or you know, this or that, and you know, we can combine our checkbook or whatever. And I understand we can justify sin all day long. We can justify ourselves in anything that we want. We really can. This applies way bigger than just this, that idea of justification. But you know, maybe you're also in a position where you're like, man, I saw my parents end in divorce, and so this is something that I was planning on doing to make sure, because I want to make sure that I don't end up that way. And I get that. I get that. But let me tell you, you want to make sure that you don't end up that way? Follow God's plan. That's what the data is saying. The data is saying follow God's plan. You want to make sure it works out. I understand that. But here's the problem, guys. Cohabitation actually creates a consumer-based relationship instead of a covenant-based relationship. A covenant-based relationship says, I'm not going anywhere because I love you. We are not commodities. We are image bearers of God. And you can't truly know the depths of love until, you know, when you still have, I guess, the back door open to walk out. You don't truly know those depths. I know it's harder, it's inconvenient, I get that. But really what you're saying is, I want all the benefits without all of the responsibility. That's really what you're saying. I normally don't have quotes like this, but this was so good that I just wanted to put the whole thing up here. Tim Keller, he's a pastor, apologist, theologian. Let me just read this. In other words, you're a dispenser of sexual goods and services, and maybe recreational goods and services, and maybe companionship goods and services. And if you think your products are good, or a good deal for the price, which should be high, which should not be high, then I'll be very happy to stay with you. See, that's my answer to the question. What about cohabitating? I actually think that having sex with somebody you're not married to is no preparation for having sex with someone you're married to. In fact, it teaches you all the wrong things, because when you're living with somebody who could walk away at any time, you're still in promotion and marketing phase. You have to be. You can't really be vulnerable. You know, Val and I continue to grow and love each other more. It's going to be 15 years in July for the two of us. But we continue to make sacrifices for each other and continue to get to know each other as years go by. And we didn't do everything right from the very beginning. I'm telling you that. I told you that last week. But our level of relationship continues to grow deeper and deeper. And we did not live together before we got married. We did some things we shouldn't have before we got married, but we didn't live together. Three of the top reasons for divorce, these aren't all the reasons for divorce, but it's three of the top reasons: sexual dissatisfaction, lack of communication, and unfaithfulness. You see how all three of these things actually tie together? Lust drives us to a selfish view of sexuality that creates entitlement, boredom, restlessness, expectation that's wrong expectation. What happens when we try to stop? And you're like, but I really want it. Jay, you don't get it. I'm in a relationship and I really want it. And you might be in this place where you're like, hey, okay, I get it. I'm not gonna live together. We're not gonna, you know, I'm not into porn. We're not hooking up and all that stuff. I know that that's harmful, but my situation is different. I'm in a committed relationship with someone. I really, really like them. In fact, I might even think that I love them. And I really want the intimacy, the desire is really strong there. I get that. But what about that? What then? You know, I know God's command is to wait until we're married. And that seems impossible. But so what does the Bible have to say about sex? We talked about this last week. God creates woman. He tells him to be fruitful and multiply and to have sex. And he says this. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united to one. It's the idea that sex makes you this one flesh idea. And that's a very personal level, and you're united with that person. But we ultimately want sex. We do. We want that intimacy. We want it. But here's what happens when we introduce sex into a dating relationship. When we introduce sex into a dating relationship, I want to give you this illustration, and I hope you never forget this. Probably been wondering what this ladder is for. I'm going to have my wife come up here for a minute. And I want to give you guys an example of this, just real quick. Babe, I just want you to stand right in front of the ladder on this side right here for just a second. And here's the deal. I'm going to have her go up the ladder a little bit at a time. And I want you guys to see this illustration because I think it's going to make sense when you see it. Because when you first start dating somebody, right, there's not a whole lot of commitment there. There's really zero commitment. So like when we're first started dating, you know, if she's like, ew, your breath smells like butt, I'm out. Okay, like fine. She walks away and that's fine. I get it. But if our relationship can be kind of tied to like a trust fall, okay, you guys know what a trust fall is, right? Somebody's back is to, yeah, and she falls, she's trusting that I'm gonna catch her. This is what a relationship can look like moving forward. And if she just goes up one step and falls and I walk away, she's not gonna get that hurt, right? You might bruise your butt or whatever, but she's gonna be fine in a week. She's gonna be fine in a week. So if she's up on one step, you can go up on one step and you heal after a week, right? But as our relationship like grows in intimacy and we become more intimate, she goes up another step and maybe even another step. But now she's still trusting that I'm here, right? She's still trusting that I'm here, but yet, and let's just say we're not married, I don't have to stay here. But then let's say you introduce sex into the relationship. Just sit up there for me, if you can. You introduce sex into the relationship, and now, I should have took that down. Take that down, hand it to me. Okay, then don't. But here's the thing. You introduce sex into the relationship, and now, when you introduce that, now you're completely exposed. Sex is being completely exposed, completely emotionally, physically, giving yourself to the entire relationship, right? And when you do this, you're moving to the top of your relationship ladder. And that's, you might think it's good, but here's one problem now, right? We could be switched. It could be me up there and her down here. I'm not obligated to stay. I could walk away at any time. You're trusting that the person is going to be there when you fall, that they're going to be there for you to catch them. So let me ask you this. How realistic is this for you where you're at right now in a relationship where you're at? Some of you are years from graduating. Some of you are graduating very soon. Many of you will maybe go somewhere else. Some of you are still trying to figure out who you are, if we're being honest, what your passions are, what your desires are, what you like, what you don't like, what you hate, what you're gonna do with the rest of your life. You're still trying to figure some of that out right now. And then you put this in the middle of it. You put this in the middle of it. And if we're being honest, a lot of you are still trying to figure out what a real relationship looks like. I know that might sound like a fuddy-duddy thing for me to say at this point, but it's the truth. You're still trying to figure out what a real relationship looks like. Statistically speaking, for those of you that are dating somebody right now, dating somebody in high school, the likelihood of that relationship ending in marriage is very, very low. Very, very low. And I'm not telling you that to be a downer on the relationship that you're in right now. I'm just saying statistically speaking. But here's what you've done to yourself. Girls, you know, most especially, you get perched high up on this relationship ladder and you're up there and you're hoping that the person down there is gonna catch you, and it's perfectly reasonable for them to potentially leave. It'd be perfectly reasonable for me to leave because we don't have a commitment. We don't have a covenant to each other. And so what happens then? Then we get needy. Then we get jealous. Then we get anxious. Our entire life starts revolving around the relationship. Why? Because she knows if she falls, she wants to make sure I stay here to catch her. Why? Why is she so anxious? Why is she so needy about that? Because she's completely exposed herself. She's completely and utterly dependent emotionally and physically on me remaining. But I don't have to. And then when she falls, when you fall, it breaks you, it shatters you, it destroys you. Because your relationship was never meant to be this high up. It was never meant to be there. This is not what marriage was supposed to be. Marriage is, that's not what the dating relationship was supposed to be, I'm sorry. Marriage, it's being fully vulnerable, being fully exposed, and risking everything, giving all of yourself to that person. And the other person at the bottom of the ladder saying, I love you, I will never leave you for the rest of my life. That's what marriage really means. And that's what I mean with me standing right here. So let me ask you this. In your thought life, in your relationships with the opposite sex, in your dating relationship, are you moving forward with God's idea, toward God's idea of marriage? Are you perching yourself up in a place where you could fall and get shattered? Because you're not really thinking it through. Come on down, babe. Thanks. My connection point for the night is that God does not want to limit you. He wants to bring you freedom. He's not trying to limit you by saying, not yet. He's trying to bring you freedom by saying, not yet. If you're not a Christian, let me just tell you that this world is trying to destroy God's best for your life, especially in this area of sex and sexuality. And doing things the way that God wants us to do is the best way to make sure we don't miss his best for us. His rules are not meant to limit you, they're meant to bring you freedom. And instead, we look at that as just rules and as just, you tell me to not do it, so I'm gonna do it anyway, just simply because you told me not to. If you're a Christian and you're struggling with lust, as if I'm being honest with you guys, when I was in your position, I was struggling with it. Is your life moving toward God's best in your actions, in your thought life? Or are you moving further and further away from it? If you haven't maybe actually physically made the decision or made the mistake, but yet your thought life and your mind is starting to drift toward that, man, make the decision now to trust what God has to say. And if you are a Christian, and you are having sex, and you're here tonight, and you're not married, and you're having sex, I wanna ask you a couple of questions. Do you really believe that Jesus died and rose again? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God wants the best for you? And then let me ask you this tough question. In the past, have you seen God bring good things out of obedience? I've never seen God bring bad things out of his children being obedient to him. See, obedience means sacrifice. Many, many times. Sacrifice doesn't always mean obedience. If you believe that, and if you believe that being obedient to God is how you're going to get God's best for you, then why don't you trust him now? Why don't you trust him now? Some of us might feel unforgivable. Jay, I've screwed up here. I screwed up here and I'm screwed up maybe in other areas and I can't forgive myself and I can't move forward. Listen, that is Satan and he is telling you a lie from the pit of hell and don't you believe it for a minute and I'm gonna prove it to you with one of my favorite verses. Don't listen to him. As I wrap up tonight, I want you to see this passage. Every time I read it, it blows my mind, and I hope it does for you as well. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. It says this, This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. So who is that? That's all of us. That's all of us at one point or another. That's me, that's you, that's all of us. At one point, we were all far away from God. We were all his enemies. We were all separated from him by our evil thoughts, actions, and desires. Verse 22, here it is. Yet now he has reconciled you. That means make things right. Reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in this physical body. And as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That blows my mind. That never fails to just leave me in awe. Because God looks through Jesus to see me. And no matter what I've done, Jesus is saying to God on my behalf, no, no, this is my child. He is holy and blameless because he has accepted the free gift of salvation. So you're not going to hold that against him because I died for him. He died for you for the exact same reason. And if you have put your full faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, you need to forgive yourself and start understanding that you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault, and you need to believe that and begin to move forward. Because as the connection point says for tonight, God does not want to limit you. He wants to bring you freedom. He wants to bring you freedom. Let's bow our head, close our eyes if we could. Some of you might be feeling like you need to pray. You need somebody to pray with, somebody to talk with, somebody that maybe just understands, or just a shoulder to cry on, or I don't know. I hope the Holy Spirit is talking to each of you in your own personal way right now. That's what I've been praying for. I'm telling you exactly what you need to hear. And I pray right now that you would just, I beg you guys, that you would be open to hear what God is saying to you right now. You would just listen for just a minute. That you would make decisions about what your boundaries are. That you would make decisions about what that's going to be like moving forward. Maybe you've crossed a boundary and you need to come back. It's fine. God is a God of second chances. He's going to meet you right where you are. All you got to do is turn to him. If you haven't put your full faith and trust in Jesus, we need to start there. And we need to talk about that. Father, I love you, Lord. I thank you so much for the time that we've had tonight. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that as your child, Lord, that there's nothing I can do to make you love me more, and there's nothing I can do to make you love me less. But God, I am holy and blameless, standing before God without a single fault because of the sacrifice you made for me and your shed blood on the cross that covered my sin. God, I thank you for that. I pray that there's not one person in here that wouldn't walk out of here tonight without having that hope, having that knowledge, and knowing that they are forgiven, that they are loved, and that they are accepted. And God, that you want what's best for your children, for all of us. So God, I pray that we could take some of this knowledge that we've been able to look at, some of these statistics, some of these things, Lord, and we can apply these. God, that these students can set themselves up for success in this area moving forward, Lord, that they would not just fall into those statistics. But God, that you would bless the relationships. That's what you want to do, Lord. So God, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray they'd make that decision. If there's some here that maybe need to recommit their life, they need to rethink some things, they need some accountability, they need somebody to just listen, Lord, let them know that we are here for them, that we would love to talk, that we would love to be able to pray with them, that there's no judgment or condemnation, Lord. There's just the idea of moving forward. So Lord, I pray that that would happen. Pray that your Spirit would move. Thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, and I thank you that your plan is always best. God, I thank you for the food we're going to have. I thank you for the good time we've had tonight. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.